This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
But if you have your Bible, and we're going to use the King James Bible because we do responsive readings. In other words, we'll read together Scripture. And the beginning of the sheet here has everything we're going to go through. So we got Exodus 23, 12 and 17, Leviticus 23, 15 to 22. And then we'll have a reading from 1 Corinthians 2. It should say 1st if this is true. So let's go to Exodus chapter 23, short reading. Exodus chapter 23, and we're just going to read 12 through 17, and then we'll immediately go to Leviticus. 12 through 17. And so, a responsive reading basically is I'll say a line, you repeat a line, and then we'll go through the law. That helps us all convoke together and everybody interact, and so we don't fall asleep. That's really the purpose. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed.
And all the things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the names of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth.
3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year.
Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, and in the time appointed of the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty.
And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field.
3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God.
And let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. See a corresponding text to that, which we discussed this morning. 15 through 22. Leviticus 23, 15 through 22. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even 7 Sabbaths shall be complete.
Even unto tomorrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord.
And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord.
And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord.
Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings.
And the priest shall weigh them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest.
And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations.
And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the whore and stranger. I am the Lord your God.
Brother Christian.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Everybody can be seated. I'm going to read from Acts 2, 1 to 21. And then we'll discuss a little bit of the substance of what it says here. So we're going to be hearing the word of Yahweh, that was saved by the Apostle Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us to read. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of Yahweh come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in verse 21 of reading God's holy word, as it's been written to us, let us ask for understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, at this time, and by name, all Christendom, pretty much anybody who considers themselves a Christian, remembers the Holy Spirit, right? Pentecost is a time of the remembering of the Holy Spirit, and this is certainly something that is emphasized at this time. And so that's specifically what I want to talk about today, and hope maybe we can just be encouraged. And we heard quite a bit from what Brother Christian read out of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians about the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's probably one of the most important chapters of applying what we understand about the Holy Spirit to our life, as far as how important it is that the Spirit is working upon us, opening our eyes, opening our ears, and revealing to us the things of God. And when we ask the question, why is it that I've seen something in Scripture, I've become obedient to the faith of Christ and to the law of God, that the answer should be because the Holy Spirit has opened my ears and my eyes. And so Pentecost time, or the Feast of Weeks, First Fruits, fruits of the wheat harvest, they're all names that signify the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit to be understood in the Christian life, right, at that time. And so we have the privilege to understand more of these feasts than almost anybody else in Christendom, if you actually believe in trying to keep the feasts, that is. You actually have an ability to understand them, become more involved with them, and have them teach you the things the Bible says. And when people just simply read them about them and don't do them, don't keep them, you don't have as much of an access to understanding the Scriptures, because you need to put that into motion. Very much what the psalm that we sang out of Psalm 119 spoke about today was to be quickened according to His word, be made alive to do the things of His word, not just simply read it. But even in reading it, there's a certain understanding, the work of the Holy Spirit calling to us and teaching us what we need to do. And so we have the privilege then to understand something that many people in the world just simply don't care to understand. They don't care to have more knowledge about. And that's what the feasts can teach. And in this feast specifically, a dedication to the Holy Spirit is what this signifies, as we read in the book of Acts. And so there's a reason that the Lord Yahweh, in His foreknowledge and in His wisdom, gave the Spirit at this time. There's a reason for it. It's not just haphazard, like, well, I'm going to choose this time to give my Spirit, and I'm going to make that known and proclaim it, keep it in the Scriptures for us to read. And one of the reasons is it's because that at this time there is a nourishing renewal that can be understood from what we understand in nature, right? In nature, as we look at all the names of the feast, right, you have the first fruits that we celebrated yesterday with the first fruits meal that we had of all the fruits of the earth that we brought together to enjoy, the animal life that we get to enjoy in the springtime, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, right, enjoying the fruit of the earth that the Lord gives us. God connects that food understanding, which is pretty dear to everybody, without food you die, to an understanding of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so foods, specifically breads, grain, barley, rye, wheat, spelt, oats, and all those things are being harvested from, you know, the end of spring pretty much until this time. It's starting to all come to pass in an agricultural way. This is actually taking place. And by seeing that and thinking about how we're to celebrate another year being provided for by Yahweh and by His Holy Spirit's nourishment for us, we can have a deeper understanding, I think, in understanding the focus of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And so our forefathers, to our forefathers, bread was a staple part of life. Most people don't realize this, but if you couldn't dry something to keep it through the winter, they didn't have canning like we have today. Sauerkrauts and fermented foods was another way they did it, but dried grains was really what kept you alive in the wintertime. Meat and dried grains, that's what kept us alive. Our ancestors, if it were not for that, would not be kept alive. And so one of the things that the wheat harvest represents is another year that you're going to be alive, that God's provided for you, and that you're going to make it through another year. Attaching that mindset to the Holy Spirit's work in us is one of the reasons why this time is attached to the Holy Spirit, because without the renewal of the Holy Spirit regularly, Christian life becomes pretty dead, right? You have to have a renewal of God's Holy Spirit in your life. And when you have that initial work of the Holy Spirit that revives you, quickens you, brings you to life, and gives you hope, and Christ gives you hope and salvation, it teaches you the grimness of the law, how, wow, there's this law, this code of morals that I have never followed. I have broken all of these things. I'm in danger of God's wrath and judgment. And then the gospel is sent to you that says, but there's a Savior. And God's grace becomes sufficient to settle that answer. All that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that's really important, I think, to consider is that renewal, as you attach it to what you're seeing in nature. You know, that's something not everybody has a, it's my Western Pennsylvania coming out, something. That's something that nature offers us just as a glimpse in understanding the Holy Spirit, which is something you can't understand by nature because it has to actually interact with you. In other words, natural revelation, what you see in the world around you, God made that by His Spirit. That's what Psalm 33 told us when we sang it. It was all made by the breath of His mouth. The Spirit is the breath, the pneuma, the ruach, right? That's how that all plays out. God made this by His breath, but yet when He speaks to us, His Holy Spirit is given to us to revive us, to bring us alive, to make us a new creation, right? So that we can live for Him now. And so that's a renewal process that helps us, quickens us, and brings us to life in Christ. And so it's kind of interesting, at least in how we follow the feast, that the new moon period is always associated with renewal. The word new moon in Hebrew is the word kodesh, and the word kodesh means to be renewed, right? And so to be renewed at a time of another renewal compounds the concepts of renewal. You have a constant renewal process that's taking place. And in this case, we have the renewal of the harvest. We have the renewal of our food sources, our nourishment, where our food's going to come from. But you also have to attach to that the renewal of the Holy Spirit, because the renewal of the moon brings about that concept too in the new moon. So there's a lot of natural understanding that witnesses to a spiritual concept that you really can't understand without the Word of God being applied to it. And so, have you ever considered, stop and think about it, have you ever considered what we're up against in just being human? You know, if you consider what we're up against just in being flesh, flesh bodies, being carnal, carnality, we have a war, according to the scriptures, going on between flesh and spirit constantly. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would want to do." Consider that concept, all right? So here's where we start out in life. We start out as flesh, and we have a flesh lusting against the spirit, and there's a war, a contrary nature one to another, that even if you want to do the right things, you don't know how to do them. And so there has to be something given to you to help you over the hurdle to know how to conquer the flesh through the Spirit. And that answer is, well, it's the Spirit. And so it's a miracle that on the day of Pentecost, that everybody heard things in their own tongues. That's the miracle we associate with Pentecost, isn't it? A lot of times people confuse that for some reason. I don't know why. I was raised in a Pentecostal church, and they confuse this every Sunday. But they didn't believe that the people heard, even though that's what it says, in their own tongue. They believe they spoke in their own, in another tongue. But it's a total reversal of what the text says. But think about the actual miracle of just hearing in your own tongue, let alone hearing in another tongue. What we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about the Spirit doing the work of causing us to see, causing us to hear things that the kings of the earth couldn't hear, because if they would have heard it, they wouldn't have killed the King of Glory. But because they were ignorant of it, they killed him. Right? They cannot receive the things of God because they're of the world. That's the thing that's constantly being echoed. The Spirit's the one who opens the eyes, opens the ears, so that we can see and hear spiritual things. That's the helper in the war against the flesh that we're born into. So the miracle on the day of Pentecost is very much so that the people heard the gospel in their own tongue, even though the people were speaking in Galilean, Judean Galilean, which was its own dialect in and of itself, and they were able to hear the gospel being preached, the words being preached. That was a miracle. But it's just a miracle for us to even hear the gospel at all. Look at the world around us and consider the amount of people who do not believe in Christ on a basic general level. No Christian faith. No need for a Savior. They don't care about condemnation. They don't care about damnation. They don't care about judgment. They don't care about the wrath of God. They don't fear God. Why don't they fear God and you do? That's a legitimate question. Why do they not care about the laws of God and you do? The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandment, according to the last verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Why doesn't everybody do that? Because the Holy Spirit has not affected them in that way, has not opened their eyes to the trouble they're in and their ears to the words of truth. And so one of the things I'd like to focus on today in looking at our Bible study is Acts chapter 2's discussion of hearing the gospel. So Acts chapter 2, just 1 through 4, says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, I prefer, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Jump down to verse 8. It says, here's what they say when they notice this. They say, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" That's the question they ask. How are we hearing this? What question I think we need to ask, no matter what age we are, no matter how young we are, or how old we are, is, how is it that you hear the gospel, or you appreciate the words of the Scripture, or you appreciate the law of God, you appreciate the words of the prophets, and others don't? How is it that you hear it in your own tongue wherein you were born and have reverence to it, or suggest the hidden man of the heart that none of us can see, not trying to convict anybody of sin, but or don't revere, regardless of what age we are? How is it there are those who care and those who don't? How is it there are those who respond to the call of the Holy Spirit and there are those who do not? And like I said, it's a marvelous thing what happened on the day of Pentecost, that every man heard in his own tongue. But the more marvelous thing that we already have had declared to us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is how that any man can hear that. Because that's God cutting through the flesh and going straight to the Spirit. He cuts through the crap and he delivers holiness to a rotten sinner that needs to be condemned. But instead he chooses to save him by his grace and give him faith in him. It's a miraculous situation. Don't ever undermine the basics of the Christian faith, the very basic doctrine that God saves sinners by his word that others reject. Don't ever think that just because there's a bunch of Christians out there that it cheapens the gospel because you hear it and they say they hear it. Because when you consider the amount of people who just don't hear it and don't care, they don't hear the words of life. It's a tremendous thing to just give thanks for in general. This doctrine's not new to the New Testament. If you go to Psalm 51, you'll see a little bit more of this. Psalm 51, I'm just going to start in verse 5. And we're going to sing part of this psalm at the end of this message. help drive the concepts in, because it really is a very important part of Christian faith and doctrine. Look at how David teaches the same thing as he talks about his struggles with his own flesh. He says, 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." Now, iniquity can be understood as lawlessness, inner sin. He says, "I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold," now he speaks to God, he says, "Behold, thou, God, thou, Yahweh, desires truth in the inward parts." That's the inner part of you, not the ears, not the brain, but the whole inner part of a person. Not the eyes, the inner parts, the stuff beyond that. He says, "Thou desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you did, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop is the cleansing herb of the law. Hyssop is what cleansed people according to the law. That was the herb that was used, which is actually a type of oregano. It was an herb that was used, dipped in blood for the Passover, put over the doorpost, but also it was used in the purification process when one would come into contact with a dead body. So it represents the ultimate cleansing process, is why he says hyssop. So he says to Yahweh, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." So not only does he recognize his broken nature, he recognizes Yahweh is the only one that can cause his ears to hear joy out of this mess, out of this iniquity that he's been shaped in, the sin that he's in. He says, "Hide your face from my sins." Look at what he's pleading with Yahweh. He's saying, "Hide your face, Yahweh, from my sins, from my law transgression." 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. That's the definition. "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Wow, that's a very powerful statement. I'm going to read it again. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew," Kodesh, "a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then," now listen to the response of this converted man, "then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee." So he doesn't say this is just for me, right? He's begging for it to happen to him. He's pleading with Yahweh, "Do not take that Holy Spirit away from me," as if it could happen. Now, it's most believed that David wrote this immediately after his sin with Bathsheba, where he committed adultery or fornication with a woman he shouldn't have been with, regardless of how you understand that story. Whatever it was, he was seriously judging himself for sins that he had committed before Yahweh, and he was fearful that Yahweh would actually remove the Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit, the Spirit that set him apart from everybody else. That same Spirit that we just read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The one that caused him to hear, him to see, and him to respond like other people did not. Because he was in fear that Yahweh would take that from him and he would not be as sensitive to the gospel. He would not be as sensitive to the law as he once was. And that is a very, very fearful place to be. Who would want to be there? Once you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, who would want to go back? One who's truly converted never wants to go back. And so he says, "Create in me that clean heart." Just cleanse it all over again. Everyone needs a renewal of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost teaches that lesson. The Feast of Weeks teaches that lesson. No differently than it teaches the lesson that you need nourishment every year from a source that God gives. It also teaches us we need nourishment from the Holy Spirit every single year, every single day, every moment, really. But there comes times in our life where we absolutely have to seek, beg, and beseech Yahweh for a renewal of the Holy Spirit, a cleansing of the Spirit of God, to make us appreciate what He has done to us in opening our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears so that we could actually respond unlike others. who don't respond at all. That basic message of the Holy Spirit is true spiritualism. Being receptive to the Word of God. Being receptive to the words which Yahweh has spoken. Being receptive that His law is truth, His word is truth, His prophecies are true, His history is true, and His gospel is absolute, and His covenants are sure and stand forever. Not everyone believes that. And so if you do, you've got something very special. You have a treasure, the psalmist says. If you look back at 1 Corinthians 2, I'll read a section of it and hope to put this into application since we already heard once that Brother Christian read to us. Hopefully I've put some layers on that to then consider this again. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says when he says he came to the Corinthians and he preached to them in verse 4. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, some of us would say, well, that's probably because it was just miracles and it was like extraordinary things that were just so convincing that men would respond to that stuff convincingly, right? Like, oh, a miracle. I'm going to respond to miracles and believe in God because of a miracle, because it's a miracle, right? No. No. No differently than when our Lord walked the earth, when the Messiah was actually here among men and He did miracles. How often did He say, you don't really believe? You're just here for the miracles. So what's that mean? Even if God were here, even if Yahweh were right there with us, even if the Messiah was there in our presence doing miracles, miracles would not convert a single person. But there's a miracle-like thing that does take place, and that is when the speech and the preaching of God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, is demonstrated, and it's demonstrated by Spirit and power, right? He says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. It doesn't stand in how much you know is what he's trying to say, but in the power of God. In the very power of God is where it stands. Your faith has to stand. God's work, not our work. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world was unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what's the point he's trying to make? He's saying, what we're saying is not idiocy. It's not stupid. I'm not speaking to you something stupid, but it's not wise to everyone. Christ and Him crucified is not wisdom to most people. Why? Because men don't raise from the dead. That's why. And if you believe a man rose from the dead 2,000 years ago for your sins, for your justification, that's weird to the man's understanding, because men don't raise from the dead. So what Paul is saying is, I didn't come to you with man's wisdom and preach to you about men. That's not what I did. I preached to you something that was the power of God that converted you and that you believed. Why would you believe that story? Why would you believe that gospel? It's kind of crazy, really, if you think about it. Let's just be honest. From men's understanding, to believe a man rose from the dead is insane. It doesn't happen. Why should I believe it? He says that if the kings of glory, or I'm sorry, if the princes of the world would have known this, they wouldn't have even killed the Lord of glory. If they could have understood what you understand, the purpose of God wouldn't even have taken place in the way that He foreknew them to do so. He actually claims predestination here. God prepared it to happen that way. And then he quotes this. He's quoting out of Isaiah here. He says in verse 9, he says, "But as it is written," and he's quoting Isaiah, Isaiah 64, if my memory serves me right, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man which things God has prepared for them that love Him." Think about what that says one more time before I read the next verse. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, so your flesh eyeballs, your flesh ears, have not seen or heard what God has prepared for you. It's not able to be done that way. That's not how it works. Instead, he says, "But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit," by the Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Spirits, the spirit knows spiritual things is the point he's pointing out. He's saying the spirit can speak to the spirit of a man. Even so, the things of God, no man knows, but the spirit of God knows them. He's saying that God even knows what we don't know about ourselves. And he's able to even reveal that. He says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, when we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And so the point is this. It takes an act of the Spirit of God to get a man's spirit to even recognize the things of God. He cuts through the flesh, he disables the warfare, and he raises a man up in a newness of life, and he gives him his Holy Spirit, and then continuously throughout life, this is a refreshal and a renewal process that is in need of being done, as we see David praying in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew your spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and don't take that Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, when you first are converted, if you've been converted, you know the joy of salvation. I mean, it's like a bubble that just can't stop. I mean, it's filling you up. You're like, oh, I got to tell everybody about this. This is just amazing. They're going to see it. I know they're going to see it. And you start talking to people and telling them the things that you've seen, you've heard, the way you feel. And guess what? Most of them don't care. They go, what has gotten into you? I don't know what you're talking about. That's not as exciting to me as it is to you. Spirit just hasn't done what it needed to do yet. Not on them. It may never happen to them. So we should be thankful that it's happened to us. Look at the renewal of spirit that happens in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Go down to verse 23. And look at what let's go back up a little bit, grab a little context. Go to 21, or 20. 20 is better. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, there's that hearing again going on. If it so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him the truth that is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. There's that Psalm 51, shaped in iniquity, shaped in sin. 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit is what he's talking about yet again. He says, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying and speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then he gives us a whole list after that of telling us the sins that we shouldn't commit because we are new and renewed. And he gives this renewal of the spirit concept yet again. Go to Titus chapter 3. We'll see even more of this concept. Titus chapter 3. I'm just going to read 3 through 8. Titus 3, 3 through 8. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So he's describing the old state, the state of iniquity, the state of sin that David was referring to, how we were shapen. But listen to what he says. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared. It appeared. That's something you usually do with your eyes. But we've already been told, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared. This is certainly something you can't see with your fleshly eyeballs, isn't it? After the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, his free gift, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good. Stop and think about what that says. These things are good, and they're profitable unto men. You know, the vast majority of Christianity nowadays, sadly, would not agree with verse 8. That is, that after the kindness of God has been revealed to us, after we have seen that we are saved by grace, after we realize we've been justified by his grace and his mercy to become heirs of eternal life, that then we need to constantly affirm good works. That's good and profitable, and good works are only taught to us by God's law. There's no other source. Traditions of men don't do. Things we dream up of our own don't do. Things we think about don't do. But God's law does. That's good work, according to the scriptures. And so the very purpose for God shedding this upon us is so that we can maintain good works. That's why he's opened up our ears, that we can be his examples in the earth, that we can be his salt and his light. Nourishment for the soul is what he gives us so that we can then live a life of strength, similar to how we eat food. The Holy Spirit gives us nourishment and empowers us to live a life of good works. The whole reason that he opens our eyes and our ears that we can do things is so that we can fulfill his good works, his law, that we can live a sanctified life in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation according to what Christ teaches us. If you look at Matthew 4, verse 4, where our Lord quotes Deuteronomy 8, you'll see that food, while you can represent that in this feast, because it's a feast of wheat harvest and a feast of first fruits and all of the many food-related things that we have to think about, that it's not actually bread that feeds men. It's a scripture most people know. It sits in pretty little frames on people's walls. I don't know how much they think about it, but it's there.
Mostly in the kitchen.
Yeah, especially in the kitchen where the bread is. Matthew 4:4. Christ, by the way, is responding to Satan himself, who's tempting him with food, and he says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, the word here is the Greek word rhema, and it's refers to the spoken and the written word of God as opposed to the logos, which is the intelligent word or the logical word, right? That's where we get our English word logic from, is logos. In this case, this is the rhema. This is actually hearing the Bible. So Christ is telling Satan, man lives by the heard word of God. And if you go to Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, that word is actually explained pretty clearly. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, in the law of God, fifth book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know. So he did it all for a purpose. That he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh does man live. Isn't that just an impressive statement there? Here we are directed towards where the nourishment for the heart, the mind, and the soul is. And he says that we're to be finding nourishment, we're to be finding energy, we're to be finding empowerment in the Spirit's word, because that's who gave us the Bible. We'll get to that in a minute. It was the Holy Spirit gave us the scriptures. It gave us the law of God, right? And that's where it comes from. It's inspired. That's why we call it that. And It does that to give us life, according to what it says here. It gives us some kind of nourishment, some kind of strength that continues us, to refresh us, to renew us. That's why we constantly go back to the scripture and we live off it, we feed off it. We get direction for life, we get quickened according to his word, just like David said in the psalm. And so if you look at Mark 12, 29 through 30, which we already opened up with today, our Lord teaching on the Shema, on one of the greatest commandments, the first of all commandments, actually, he says, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh. Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment." This same quote is just a little different than what you'll find in Deuteronomy 6. One of the differences is it says strength. And this is the same quotation that the lawyer uses in Luke 10, 27 through 28. And when the lawyer says that, he adds the strength part, which is really interesting because he adds that extra word in there to the Shema. And Christ responds to the man and says, "You have answered rightly, this do and you shall live." It's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? I think the point that he's trying to make here, though, in using strength is what the word is to do to us, what the hearing of the greatest commandments of the commandments of God are to do to us. It's to give us life, strength to live our life. So when we think about heart, mind, and we think about soul, right, those are all things that are semi-internal, unless you're thinking about your actual flesh brain and your actual flesh heart and whatever makes a soul up. Those things are things that happen inside of us. The seat of the emotion, the seat of thought, that's how the ancients thought about heart and mind. And then the soul, which combines the things together. Then there's this addition to your strength. Well, that happens here in the meat. That happens in the flesh of our body, our strength. It's our strength. We live it out in our life. And so he says to this lawyer in Luke 10, in responding to that same quote, which says the same thing virtually, "You've answered that rightly. If you do this, you can live." And so the word of God is what man lives by, is once again the statement. It is what gives man his strength. It's what gives man the quickening ability for life. All the commandments of God which Moses commanded for us to observe do this, according to Deuteronomy 8 in Christ's quote. That's the real food of man. That we may live and multiply. So we're supposed to live this out. We're supposed to multiply, have children, teach them to our children, and possess whatever land it is that we live in a godly, holy fashion. That's the goal of life. It's pretty much the Lord's Prayer right there, just contained in a different wording. And so one might say, well, there's a difference between the written and the spoken word of God, right? And Yahweh's commandments. And then the Holy Spirit's work. Someone might actually say that, say, well, the Holy Spirit's this thing that kind of happens out here. You can't really understand it. It kind of energizes you and moves you and does things. You can't confuse that with the Word of God, the law of God, the commandment of God. Well, I don't think that that's biblically sound to say that. And here's why. 2 Timothy chapter 3 helps us answer that question. It's one of those scriptures every believer should memorize. Because it's basic. This is the best way to respond to people who do not want to listen to the law of God, who do not want to listen to the scriptures, and who do not want to acknowledge that the law of God is spiritual. That's Romans chapter 7, verse 14. The law of God is spiritual, but I am carnal and I am sold under sin. 2 Timothy 3:15. Now, of course, Paul is speaking to Timothy, who was raised from a child on the Hebrew scriptures. There was no New Testament yet at this time, by the way. The stories of Christ, even at this time, were probably scarce to be known to some extent is in a written form. So he's specifically dealing with the law, the prophets, and the wisdom of the scriptures. He says, "And from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture. Did he say some scripture? Was it just the red letters in the Bible? No. It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit of God is what that means. The inspiration, inspiration is what that's saying. The breath of God is the literal meaning. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why would God do that? Why would His Holy Spirit give us His Scriptures to profit us for all that? What's the purpose of it? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that answers back to the last question. Where do those good works come from? From all the Scriptures. Where do the Scriptures come from? The Holy Spirit of God. If you want renewed in the Holy Spirit, you've got to go to the Word of God. There's no other place for it. It's not going to come from any other source. That's where it comes from. The inspiration of the Spirit is the breath of God. God breathed out these words for us to live by. They're more powerful than eating food, according to what this says. They'll nourish us much longer, even unto everlasting life. And it's the Spirit's work to strengthen us and to cause us to live by the Word of God. That's what the Spirit does. It converts the rhema, the heard, the listened to words of God, because faith comes by hearing. But hearing comes from the Word of God, the logic of God. And it converts it into wisdom that others don't know, and others don't have, and others can't see, and others don't want. And then we can live it out. And we actually thrive off of it. We live off of it. Whereas others see condemnation. Well, I don't want the Ten Commandments. Those condemn me. Those show me my sins, and I want to sin. And others say, well, these laws, I just don't like them. They don't make me feel good. They judge me and say that I've got to live by certain standards if I want to make God pleased with my life. And then there's others who respond and say, oh, if I could just live what God wants me to live. Oh, if I could just do the things He wants me to do. Oh, if He would just quicken me and make me alive according to His word, is what David said. If He could just lead me in the ways that I need to go and teach me those ways. That's all I really want. I don't want the loophole to find out how I can get out of it. I want to know how I can complete it. I want to know how I can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a New Testament doctrine, one that's not discussed very often these days, but it's right there. And it's taught by Paul to boot. If you look at Psalm 33, which is a psalm we sang, you'll see that this same truth was already taught to us once again in the book of Psalms. Psalm 33, starting in verse 4. It tells us that the word of Yahweh is right. Psalm 33, verse 4. Look at how powerful Yahweh's word is, both in Revelation and creation. He's going to mention both aspects, the natural world, the natural law, and the revealed law. Scripture is revealed. God sent it by inspiration. Nature is its witness. It's created by the word of God. Both come from the word of God. This psalm teaches that. The word of Yahweh is right. All His works are done in truth. Does that mean some of those Old Testament laws that seem mean, unkind, does that mean that they're truth too? Yep. Those ones too, the ones you don't like, the ones that our flesh hates and wars against. The word of Yahweh is right. All of His works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of Yahweh. By the word of Yahweh were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath, that is the Spirit of His mouth, the inspiration of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. The depths are the waters. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He says, Yahweh brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. Whatever they devise, He says, I will bring it to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. Whatever they devise, whatever it is they can come up with, He can cancel it. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever, no end. The thoughts of His heart will go on for all generations. You will never stop this law of God. You will never stop the word of God. It will last forever. And so here's the point I hope to convey in this little message I put together for today. I hope that everybody can see not just where the source of the Holy Spirit is, that comes purely from God. It's a free gift. It's one where He chooses you to reveal Himself to you. And once you have that revelation made known unto you, that you are a truly converted, understanding person, you can hear the Word of God. You can understand the wisdom of God. You can apply it to your life. But then after that, you need a renewal of the Holy Spirit. God sends one at the day of Pentecost, but the thing at the day of Pentecost that was miraculous was not just the fact that they heard it in their own tongue. That was miraculous. But it was miraculous they heard it at all. 3,000 people repented at the end of that chapter. 3,000 people were baptized and converted. 3,000. Believed that a man rose from the dead, contrary to all the wisdom of men, and put their faith and hope in that, and then lived a life empowered by it. That's pretty miraculous stuff. I'd like to believe everybody in this room has either had that or will have that happen to them, that everyone's been empowered by that same Holy Spirit to live out a life of faith. Everyone's been given the gift of grace that they can live that out. That's the truly miraculous thing. And the next miracle, the next miraculous thing is that we have access to read the Bible, read the law of God, let it judge us and say, show us our faults, show us our errors, show us where we need to change, show us what we need to be doing right, and respond to the Spirit's word. Because why? Because men will tell us, that's not wise. You don't need to live by that law. You don't need to live by these standards of life. We don't do it. Look at us. We're prosperous. We're rich. We get things done. We don't do any of that. But that's not the way we reason. Because spiritual things reason spiritually, and fleshly things reason fleshly. And you can't mix those together. And so, the next thing and the last thing that I want to point out, and hope that it's been conveyed in this particular message, is that you go back to the Bible and do as David does in Psalm 51, and you absolutely beseech Yahweh to renew that spirit in us. Cleanse our hearts, cleanse our ways, change us, renew us, make us clean again, give us joy, give us a song, give us an ability to praise and thank you for that first salvation that bubbled up in us that was just so exciting that you couldn't imagine that it would happen to you. And that all happens from the continued reading of the Word of God. It continuously is taught by that same Holy Spirit that first enacted this in our hearts. It's now taught to us in the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the Sabbath day, the blessings that we have of it. Thank you for this festival time we've all come together for. Thank you for those who have come today and fellowship with us and give us of their time and give us of their life that we can all enjoy one another and get to know each other. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us. We not only thank you for the sustenance that comes from the world around us, from the world that feeds us and gives us bread and gives us nutrition and nourishment. But I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that you give us, that you would take time and place that upon our hearts, place that upon our minds and our souls, that we would have our eyes and our ears open, that we could respond to your call, we could respond to your word, that we would have faith in you, and that we would give praise to you for that grace that you give us, that mercy that you give us. I ask you, Father, to keep us all safe throughout the rest of this day while everybody goes back to their respective homes, and ask you to give us joy in our heart that we can continue to uplift the joy of your salvation. Thank you for all these things and all the blessings you give us. In Yeshua's name. Well, I'm going to take a quick break here if anybody needs to get a drink or use the restroom or anything, and we'll finish our song service.